There we go. Beginning verse 11 of chapter 2. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live as in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So we see Paul confronts Peter. And how did he do it? What are we seeing in these scriptures?
Well, it was to his face. It wasn't behind his back, and he didn't go running to other people. He went directly to him.
Yes, he went straight to Peter.
It was public.
Yes, it was a public meeting. Anything else to show, to help reinforce Paul's authority? Anything else that we might see from the scriptures?
Well, it was as an equal also, not as someone superior.
Yes, you know, a lot of times we think of, if I was at work and my boss did something and I had something to say about it, I probably wouldn't just bust out in front of everybody and say, you're wrong! There could be severe repercussions for something like that. It's a potential. You know, that could be, you know, a lot of times we go, I'll discuss this in private. But we see here Paul resisted Peter, withstood him to his face, rebuked him before everyone. You know, it's up front, it's public. You know, he didn't wait till later time. And part of it was because of the nature of what he was doing. But he clearly showed to everyone that his behavior was unacceptable, so that all could learn and benefit from it in a public manner. And we don't see any signs of timidity or fear, do we? At least not that he wrote about. He went to him straight to his face. That eliminates, in my mind, you know, him being timid about it. He went straight up in front of everybody. He didn't skirt around the bush. He didn't wait till later. You know, he didn't put it off. He did it right then. And so, he's addressing not as a superior, but as an equal. As a fellow, an equal and fellow Christian. And where do we read? What act was Peter and others guilty of?
Hypocrisy.
Yes.
Peter was afraid to stand for truth in front of the other Jews too, and some especially from Jerusalem. So sometimes we do things because we're afraid to make a stand. And here we see Peter being the coward, and not, you know, something that he would vocally maybe, you know, say, because he talked about, you know, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, he went to Cornelius, he knew better. But it, by our actions sometimes, because we're afraid, by peer pressure, we do these things. Our actions speak louder sometimes than our words.
Yeah, that's all true. What exactly was he doing, though?
He was not eating with the Gentiles anymore.
Yes, he was not eating with the Gentiles. And what is that considered a trait of?
Fellowship.
He wasn't fellowshipping with the Gentiles. I guess, well, I mean, so
being aloof.
Where would he have?
They used to
why would he do that? Where did he pick that?
Because the Jews did not eat with Gentiles.
Yes, the Jews did not eat with Gentiles. It's a Judaistic teaching, correct? And he's, you know, we know Peter's a Jew, and, you know, it doesn't say that he did it all the time, right? It was something, he was eating with the Gentiles until certain men came, certain other Jews. And then he fell in line with Jewish custom. You know, he fell back to what is Jewish teaching. Jews don't eat with Gentiles. And he, because of certain men that came from James. And this is all, of course, this is all up in Antioch, away from Jerusalem. Mike, did you have a comment?
Don't the Spirit hasn't revealed a lot of stuff to us. But one thing that I ask myself is, this is the church in Jerusalem that had the apostolic teaching. That's where these apostles were. They didn't scatter in Acts 8. They stayed there. And all of these apostles, you know, had the words of Jesus, you know, the promise to him of the Holy Spirit, and he would lead them into the things that they were to say. Yet it was out of this church that these Judaizing teachers came. It seemed like the apostles would have known it, and they would have been able to have stopped that teaching, nipped it in the bud, as we say, and really pressed it hard, and would have known the attitudes of these men who were teaching it. It's interesting, the wording up in verse 4, false brothers secretly brought in. So from that verse, I question if these men ever became, quote, Christians, but they may have just infiltrated the church because of, you know, a personal vendetta associated with what we're studying. But it's interesting, the apostles were not able to stamp this out. And maybe you see one reason why, because their human side showed forth, as in Peter, rather than stand up to them, he went along with them. And what an issue in the church in Jerusalem, as far as their fellowship with one another went, because there weren't Gentiles there. It's only when they went out, like this occurred when Peter went to Antioch in verse 11, not when Paul went to Jerusalem.
Correct.
So you know, they, you know, the mindset is there, but it doesn't come out evidently too strongly there in the church. It only comes out when some of these men leave and go to the Gentile churches and start. But it's interesting to me that this mindset was there, and the apostles, you know, had not picked up on this and were not stamping out this this error.
I think it's, you know, I think that may or may not be the case. And yet, I think it's something that continually happens throughout the biblical history. Judaism comes back. It happens even today in some sense. People, you know, fall back on, I'm going to do good, so therefore I am good. You know, that happens even today. You know, without the influence of Judaism or whatever, they rest in the works of the flesh. And that's what's important studying Galatians, is we see clearly, and there's several other books in Romans as well, it's not in the works of the flesh, but it's in faith in Christ. I don't know how else to say about the comments about judging what they were or weren't doing. But I say, you know, human nature is, we're weak, and people do stray, and people continue to stray from Christianity and repeat the same mistakes. And of course, that's why we have the scriptures here, to show us mistakes and hopefully prevent us from falling prey to them.
I see Paul's stand for truth. You know, it talks about, for when I did not see that they were straightforward about the truth of the gospel. You know, he was for truth of the gospel. That's what he stood for. And he even loved his Jewish brethren so much. In Romans 11, it talks about Paul's ministry and that he would do anything, become anything, just to save, you know, his Jewish brethren. And so it's not a personal issue here. It's not a, I'm going to show Peter one up, it's, you know, type of thing. I don't think that's in his heart. His heart is, that's against the gospel. And it's leading my Jewish brethren astray, and, you know, and offending the Gentiles, rather. It's offending the gospel of Christ. And so, you know, this is his heart, not you know, I'm going to put Peter down and I'm going to be show him, you know, that I'm better.
Correct. Yeah, this isn't any means Paul trying to inferiorize Peter, but it's about correcting the truth. And he mentions that Peter was not walking straight forward. He was he's on a crooked path, and Paul publicly is not trying to bring Peter down, but the census act was a public act. He's trying to show everyone the straight path. You know, he's trying to you know, remove this hypocrisy that these people were following. Josh.
I just kind of had a question. So in this instance, it seems like Paul, you know, he opposes Peter in the presence of all. But earlier in the chapter, he opposes or, you know, contradicts what these men of repute were believing or sharing. He opposes them in private. And I wonder if there's the reason he does, why he would do that. Is it that he was compelled by the Spirit to oppose Peter here in public and oppose these men here in private? Or was it his own, you know, wisdom that he used to, you know, oppose?
Well, I think you're referring back to 2, verse 2. Where he wasn't really saying he was opposing them. He just, when he came to Jerusalem, he met with them.
Mm-hmm.
And we were sort of, I'm of the conclusion that he's getting alignment with some leaders before he takes it to the public arena. And if you look back in Acts 15, it does show when he gets there, he meets with the elders and the apostles before the main council, and then they have the main council. And so we, you know, you can only make some assumptions, but why did he do that? We assume that to get alignment, to get consensus, so that way when they stand before the council, they all present their evidence and they're all of one mind, leads to less distractions in a larger body, which you're going to have enough distractions by the people there. You see here, this was actually, you know, so there wasn't, those men weren't actually leading them astray, just let's get together, let's talk about the truth here. Peter's doing something wrong, and it needed to be straightened out.
Okay.
And, yes, Rod?
So the two examples I would use to build on what you just said was, in Matthew 18, there's a process to follow where you keep it as small as you can until it can't be resolved one-on-one or even a couple with one. Mm-hmm. Then it will become public. But in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul makes no apology and is very clear about the man who has his brother's wife. It's in the book. Everybody knows what's going on, and that's why, in that case, he was very clear, because it was public, and this is public. Verse 13 says lots of people were involved in this, and there was no what value, or I can't say that, how ineffective would it have been to try to work this problem
just
micro level? This is big. This is a widespread issue, and so you go public with it.
Yeah, we see, you know, suddenly Peter's not eating with certain Gentiles, so they're certainly aware of what's going on. Other Jews are carried away with this, and they're engaging this behavior. to step aside and have a private conversation with Peter doesn't address the problems that they've seen, you know, as it's grown to other people. And I wanted to look at specifically the end of verse 14. It says, you know, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And looking back to just what was talked about, how is Peter compelling Gentiles to live as Jews? Just thoughts.
By acting like he did.
Handed himself from them.
Yeah, but see, I guess in my mind, he's like, how is he compelling Gentiles to be like Jews when he's avoiding Gentiles? He's influencing other Jews. Here, Paul says, you're influencing Gentiles.
He wants them to follow the law.
Because Peter is supposed to be like a pillar, an example of what a Christian should be. And if he's eating only with Jews, the Gentiles would look at him and say, well, he's the example of what we should be, and he's only eating the Jews. So,
yeah, both are correct. He's, you know, he's compelling them by his example, and his example is saying, I'm following the law, because this is a feature of the law. And so, of course, Gentiles, excluding themselves from Gentiles, that's not it. But if he's saying, look, I'm following the law, then What is under debate in Galatians? You know, should Gentiles follow the law and get circumcised? And here's Peter following the law in the exclusion of eating with Gentiles. It's also saying, maybe you need to be following the law and get circumcised, and then, you know, to be in, you know, as that way. And also, I don't know, just conjecturing, but, you know, I'm excluding myself from you because you're not like us. That might also encourage him to be Gentiles, be more like Jews as well. Oh, well, maybe I will get circumcised and I'll be like those guys. And I won't get left out by myself. That's conjecture. We certainly know that men are led by examples, and he's leading a public example that can lead to that. And you see, he's living, before that, he was living as a Gentile, but then he starts, you know, he's a Jew living as a Gentile, living with Gentiles, and then suddenly he changes and he starts acting more, you know, following the Jewish customs. And that can encourage Gentiles to follow Jewish customs as well. So we see here this had just as the first example, the Jerusalem Council, this has a dual purpose as well. You know, it's Paul is confronting Peter, another apostle. Anyone who has questioned Paul before here, you know, as his, you know, rank or reputation goes, his authority. Here is Paul addressing another apostle. You know, correcting his behavior, showing his equalness with the apostles, and also another example of behavior of following Jewish laws, and that's something that you're not supposed to be doing. One was of circumcision, this one's of Jews and Gentiles, you know, commingling and eating together. And then, just after this, after, you know, part of what he's addressing Peter, he goes into the reasons why. And I have to assume through the rest of the chapter, this is a discussion, or the public discussion, with Paul to Peter, you know, to just confront Peter and say, don't do that, doesn't give the understanding to everybody else who's listening. And he goes through a thorough explanation of why this behavior is unacceptable, going into the justification and righteousness of man. And in verses 16 to 21, how does he say that man is to be justified or to attain righteousness? Or I also have tried to reword this later. Why can man not be justified by the law? Someone want to read 16 through 21 for me?
Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly.
I also want to turn to Romans, first chapter. To help answer this question, Romans in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Paul's writing, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And also in chapter 3, beginning in verse 9.
Still in Romans?
Yes, still in Romans 3, verse 9. He begins, "What then? Are we better than they?" You know, Jews versus Gentiles. "Not at all, for we have previously charged, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. And skipping to 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I also have 22 through 28. Someone want to read that one for me?
Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in the blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law.
Thank you. So how can man, what we've seen here, why can man not be justified by the law? How can man be justified?
Through faith in Christ.
Sorry?
How can a man be justified by the law? Only by perfect obedience.
Yeah, only by perfect obedience. And we know, is that possible? No, it's not. We've seen here in Romans, the law brought the knowledge of sin by laying out what is good and what's right. And yeah, if you follow it perfectly, you're under the law, you're bound to keep the law. And the problem is, no man does. No man keeps the law. Therefore, all men sin because of it. It condemns everyone. The knowledge of sin, the fact that we commit sin. And we see only through faith can man be justified. They're getting me to start talking too much.
So, Michael, I don't know how translators determine. Verse 14, we read verse 14 to 21, and they apparently think that this entire passage is what Paul said to Peter. So, which, I mean, would fit, but. So, I don't know if that's the discussion word for word, but what is interesting is if that is the case, as Linda said a while ago, this wasn't personal. This wasn't Cephas, you're a jerk. You know, Peter, you're low life and I'm a better apostle. It was about the error. And you see, the scripture doesn't dwell on Peter. Mm-hmm. It dwells on the error of his belief, his teaching. And this is a very logical, these statements, they're very logical, And Peter would look at this, and the other Jew would say, oh yeah, you're right. But I guess I say that because he was bold in challenging Cephas, but he was also fair in the fact this isn't about you, it's about what you believe and what you taught, which is wrong.
It's about the behavior.
It's the behavior. And
you don't attack the man.
Softens it a bit, I guess. Yeah.
Yeah, you don't attack the man, you attack the behavior.
Yeah.
Well, I learned that in training. They said that's how you deal with people. Because if you attack the man, it's the person, they get defensive.
Yeah.
And they feel judged. And, mm-hmm. But you attack the behavior, the inappropriate behavior.
I think it's interesting too. If you think about Peter, he's the one that said he didn't know Jesus, and here he is again, and now he's not. It's like he has a fear of people getting upset with him, and here it is. It seems like, oh, now he's an apostle. He shouldn't have this problem anymore, and now he's returning to the same problem. And I think that should be encouraging to us, because when we ourselves return to a problem we've had in the past, we shouldn't just give up and go, oh, look at me, I'm just doing the same thing. We need to try to do better, and we need to realize what our weaknesses are
And also, when we look around and we see other Christians returning to a problem, it shouldn't discourage us that much either, because look, Peter did it, you know. So I think it just is kind of encouraging. And I mean, it's a bad thing that he still had that same problem, but it's encouraging to see that even an apostle wasn't perfect.
Yeah. They were men. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit didn't make them perfect. This is, of course, we know way later after we receive the Holy Spirit. Still, he's making a mistake.
It can be men's judgment sometimes, you know, men's wisdom say, well, that's not a big deal, you know, and when he goes back to Jerusalem, he won't do this anymore, you know, and it was just caught up in the moment. We make excuses for wrong behavior, for bad choices sometimes. But what Paul is, it looks like to me, in addressing in these verses here, it is the end result of that. It's not just not eating with the Gentiles. It's slamming the blood of Christ. It's the whole gospel. It's the whole reason, you know, and undermining justification by faith, you know. And so it's not just a small thing. It's a very big deal. And sometimes we tend to make, if our brethren are we're caught up into false teaching a little bit, we say, well, that's not really a big deal. It is a big deal. It points to
where it can
the
be.
Truth. Yeah, it points to what is truth.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, exactly. You know, it's once you leave the straight path, how far can it go, and how many other people will it influence? You're absolutely right. And it does say, you know, verse 18, it's talking about just this idea of, it says, if we are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Can you see here that, you know, right after that, we see that Christ wrote down the Jewish law. He died to end it. And that here, by going back into following the works of the flesh, following Judaism, the following the law, you rebuild again those things, and that in itself is a sin. You've become a transgressor. And of course, it's one thing as Christians none of us want to be. So how is mankind redeemed from sin? Is my next question. Hopefully, I don't know if there's any confusion between that one and the first one. I think later I read it and I go, you know, those questions seem a lot alike. But I had a different expected response from each. So that's why I kind of rewrote the first question when I mentioned it. Can man be justified by the law? That was what I was angling for there, is no, can't be justified by the law. But here, how is mankind redeemed from sin?
By Christ's sacrifice.
Yes, by Christ's sacrifice. See, in 19, I was specifically looking at the 19 through 21. It says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Paul speaking. I also wanted to look at Romans 6, verses 3 through 9. Anyone want to read verse 3 through 9, please?
Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Through what now?
Nine.
Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him.
Thank you. How is man redeemed from sin? And we had one answer. Anyone care to explain further?
Christ's death.
Because he gave himself up for us.
Yeah, Christ died for us, right? And linking Galatians with Romans, we see that Christ crucified himself that we might die with him. In what way?
Baptism.
Yes, baptism. We've seen here that he's talking about his faith, justified by faith. It's not justified in the works. And he also goes into this, discussing how Christ died, how Paul says how I crucified with him, that now I live with him. And how is Paul crucified? Linking with Romans, we see we're crucified with Christ through our baptism in Christ. we're crucified with him that we might put aside the new man, live in the new life. Wait, what did I say? Put aside the old man and live in the new man.
Crucified and resurrected with him.
Correct.
As in through baptism.
And of course, we know that it's not just faith. Works won't save us. It's faith, but it's also, dying to sin with Christ, his death, and our baptism in it. We're united in the likeness of his death, and to die is to be freed from sin. So there's no returning to the law. Just that I mentioned it earlier, getting out of my order sequence. But we've died to sin with Christ, and now there's no bringing back the Jewish law. To bring it back is to transgress against what Christ destroyed. Any other comments in that section?
Michael, I can see a Jew reasoning this way. I've been baptized in Christ. I understand Christ died for my sins. I understand that he's better, that faith is important. But there's nothing wrong with something as simple as circumcision. I mean, it was a good thing in the old law, right? And we lived under that for 2,000 years. What, it was good. And how can that possibly be bad to add it? You see, I don't think the Jew would have had any argument if you said all old law versus all new law. It's these subtle things. It's the small things. That's a different gospel. Even if all you're talking about is circumcision, that's a different gospel than Christ dying for our sins. I think it's hard for us to appreciate how difficult this was for Jews.
Yeah. And I'm glad you made those comments. Those are good comments. You also remind me of what I wanted to say. Looking at the very last verse, I wanted to bring it up. Because, it's a small thing. A bunch of you guys are already circumcised, but, sitting here saying it lays it out. If you set aside the grace of God for the law, then what does that mean? It means that Christ died in vain. You can't be saved through the law. If you could, Christ didn't have to die. And none of them would be Christians. So you wouldn't have had to do it. But it didn't work. That system didn't work. It's, Christ didn't die in vain. He died to save us, because that was the only way. That points it out right there. It's, you can't have it both ways. There's only one way, and this is it. The old way didn't work.
Yes. And God never meant for it to last. He set it up, but he never meant for it to last. He always intended for Christ, or Christ always intended to come.
Yes.
So it was never meant to last.
Yes, all the prophecies point to Christ. The law points to Christ. You're absolutely right. We're going to get more into that in chapter 3 here soon. It's the, you know, we get into why, what was the purpose of the law if it didn't work? It didn't save men, did it? Christ saves men.
The writer of Hebrews makes it very scary for those of us who are Gentiles who want to do the same thing. We don't go back under the law. But in chapter 10, he says, if we go on sinning willfully, you know, if we decide to let sin become our master instead of living for Christ, as he talks about there, he says, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God, regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has resulted the Spirit of grace? So we can do the same thing. We won't go doing it with circumcision, but we'll go doing it when we let sin reign our lives.
Yes. That's right. Christ didn't die so that we could sin freely. We know that. So, beginning in verse 3, starting chapter 3, Paul now starts to move away from his defense, and we've seen that he's already begun to transition. You know, this in this last example, and as I assume he's gave that discussion to Peter. He's going through a lot of detail there of how man is justified, how he's not justified, how is man redeemed from sin. And the next two chapters, 3 and 4, deal with different arguments for why we are justified by faith and not by the law. And verses 1 through 9, I broke that out as a specific argument regarding the Spirit, or the gift of the Spirit. Beginning in verse 1, he starts out rebuking them again. This is the beginning of the first chapter. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? How does Paul suggest that they've been led astray here?
Bewitched.
Yes, bewitched. Someone put a spell on them?
False teaching.
Yes, false teaching. Did someone come in with false teaching and logically show why it was true? Why that they don't need to follow Christ anymore? Is that the case?
I think sometimes when people hear something, they like the way it sounds. Not because it's the truth, they just like the way it sounds.
Yes, that's exactly the case. I mean, that's the way at least Paul leads us to believe. You know, certainly he starts out calling them foolish Galatians. You know, what is it to be a fool? You know, lacking in prudence or judgment, or devoid of logic. Some of the definitions in the where do you get definitions from?
Dictionary.
Google.
That's right. In the dictionary, you look at that, and that's what it is, devoid of logic. You know, lack of judgment. He's saying, y'all aren't being logical. And then he goes on and says, yeah, you've been bewitched. You're charmed. This false teaching has been given to them, and it's tickled their fancy, and they're led away by it, not because of the logic of the teaching. Maybe we probably said that maybe it's what they want to hear, or it falls in line with, you know, if some of these are Jews, I guess it's easy to backslide right back into some of that behavior. You know, they've been grown up with it their whole lives, and now they're finally free of it, and then they fall back into it again. So, and I want to point out specifically at the end of that verse, he says, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And in that mind, how I think of, of course it's all in the wording, but portrayed is like, that's visual. If something's portrayed, it's like you've seen it. And of course, we know the Galatians haven't seen Christ crucified. It's a matter of the wording, but it's just clearly portrayed. It was so clearly taught to them, so clearly preached to them. It was just so plain, the proofs, the proofs and the reasoning behind it. They had seen signs and miracles. They were given the proofs, the reason for all of this, the teaching. It was as if they've seen Christ crucified, and still they've fallen back. None of the teaching they've given them up until, you know, none of the teaching they've had has justified their actions, and yet they're falling away. They're being led astray in this behavior. What we got? Why were they so foolish to believe that they could be perfected by the flesh? In verse 3. Oh, no, I'll go in verse 2 and 3. This only I want to learn from you. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And also in Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Yes, that is right. And also, well, we've already read Romans 3 and 19 through 20. I don't know if I read verse 23 back there. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also in Romans 2:25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And like I said, we read the other verses there in beginning, verses 19 in chapter 3. Why was it foolish to believe that? They don't have the scriptures like we do, but they've had the teaching. Everything they've taught. Why should they know that they can't be perfected in the flesh?
The law wasn't perfect. It didn't make anything perfect.
Because we sin. Everybody sins, and so it becomes of no value. The minute they sin, they've broken the law.
Yeah. I was going to ask her how you said it. She's correct. That's what I was looking for. But I don't want to discourage you from talking about it. Not saying you're not correct. I was looking for, based on that. The law sets out what is good, right?
Right.
And if you follow it, you're perfect. The problem is none of us can follow it.
Right.
So none of us are perfect. I knew, where you were going, but we didn't quite get all the way there. Thank you, everybody.